I want to take as my text this evening the words of verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul, addressing the church at Corinth, says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And I want to speak to you this evening on the theme or the title, "The Saving and Transforming Power of the Gospel." The saving and transforming power of the gospel. In the previous two verses to our text, the Apostle Paul had warned against a great deception. You will see it in verse 9 and 10. He says in verse 9, "Be not deceived." And he's very clear. Not to be deceived. There's a great deception abroad. The Lord Jesus could say that there would be many deceivers who would go out into the world. And Paul identifies one of the devil's deceptions, and if I was to sum it up, I would say it is the deception of universalism. That is, that everybody gets into the kingdom of God and enters into heaven. Paul says, "Be not deceived," in verse 9, "neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Paul exposes and he refutes that great deception. Not everyone will enter or inherit the kingdom of God. Not everyone will enter into heaven. Paul says that if you live engaging in and engrossed in the sins of the flesh, and if you die in those sins, then you will not inherit. You will not enter into the kingdom of God. You will be shut out. If you do not enter the kingdom of God, if you do not inherit it, then the Bible says you will perish. You will be shut out of the kingdom and you will be closed and shut into hell. Not everyone will inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul names the sins. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, that is sodomy, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. These are the sins of the flesh. And when men engage in them and engross themselves in them, live by them and practice them continually, it is the mark of unconverted, unregenerate, unsaved men and women, and they are barred by their sin from the kingdom of God. The doctrine of universalism is a lie. Don't be deceived. You can't live in the sins of the flesh all the days of your life and die in that state of sin and expect to open up your eyes in the eternal city of heaven. Paul said, you'll not enter therein. And yet, that does not mean that those who have committed such sins have no hope of heaven. You say, "Preacher, is that not a contradiction?" No, for Paul, in the opening words of our text, verse 11, he declares, "Such were some of you." There were those in the church at Corinth who had been fornicators, who had been idolaters. They had worshipped false images and false gods. There were those in that church who had committed the sin of adultery. They had been unfaithful to their husband or their wife. There were those who were had been effeminate or abused themselves with mankind. There were converted sodomites in the church at Corinth. There were those who had been thieves, those that were covetous, those who were drunkards, those who were revilers and extortioners. Such were some of you. But do you notice the tense? It's the past tense. Such were some of you. And the great hope of the gospel is this, that though a man or woman may engage in the basest, the vilest, the grossest of sins, yet there is hope for them in the gospel. Because Paul says, such were some of you. That's the past. Where's the hope? Here it is. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of His grace. My friend, the vilest offender, as the hymn writer said, who truly believes that moment of pardon from Jesus receives. And I tell you, there's hope for those who have engaged in the basest, vilest sins. They need not be shut out of heaven. They can be saved. They can be changed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the gospel. There's hope in the gospel. Men and women, I say this to you tonight, it's the gospel and it's Christ that sinners need. I was listening again to the radio this week and I heard in the news a little snippet that they're talking about banning certain therapies for particular types of sinners. And there was a little bit of, an argument against it. I'm not so sure we need to be concerned, although I do think civil liberty should permit those things, but I'm not overly concerned about banning therapies or humanistic cures for certain sins and ills, and I'll tell you why. It's not cures that sinners need, it's Christ. It's not gimmicks they need, it's the gospel. And when men and women get the gospel of Christ, when they experience God's salvation in the gospel, that's the only cure for sin. And that's what sinners need. And this verse speaks to us of the great saving, transforming power of the gospel of Christ. It wasn't some cure that changed the adulterer. It wasn't some cure that changed the sodomite or the thief, some therapy. It was the gospel. Men and women, tonight it's the gospel of Christ that we preach to sinners. Now, from the saving and transforming power of the gospel, I want you to notice a number of things. I want you to notice in the gospel there is firstly purging power. I'm just taking these three little statements. They all begin with the word but. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. And what is this saving, transforming power of the gospel? Well, first of all, it's purging power. But ye are washed. When a sinner comes to faith in Christ, and you'll notice in verse 11, it's in and it's through Christ, the Lord Jesus and the Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When a sinner comes to faith in Christ, the Bible teaches us that his soul is washed from his sin. That implies for us that before conversion, the soul and the life of the sinner is stained by sin. Sin defiles and stains the soul before the Lord. Isaiah was one who painted that picture so vividly and well in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. He said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And he pictures the sinner clothed. Do you remember the prodigal son? He when he left the father's home and he went to the far country and he sinned. He fell into tatters. He was wearing rags, and when he came home, the father put upon him the best robe. And so Isaiah paints the same picture. Man in his sin, his best efforts, the best that he can do, his righteousness is before God. There is filthy rags, stained, defiled, dirty clothes, rags upon him. Isaiah used another description in Isaiah 1 and 18. He said, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And there he spoke about the scarlet color dye, the deep dye sins. And if we picture man clothed, his clothing in a sin, it's defiled, it's tattered, it's stained, it's filthy. And it's scarlet or double dyed stains before the Lord in his sin. Man in his sin is defiled and stained before God. But in the gospel, may we hear the words of the hymn, sin had left a crimson stain. How true those words are. But in the gospel, God has power through Christ to wash it white as snow. In salvation, the defilement, the filthiness of sin is washed clean. Psalm 51 is one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of sorrow. It's a psalm of David. Do you remember that time David committed awful sin? He backslid. He got away from the Lord. He committed one of the sins that was mentioned in the passage. He committed adultery with Uriah's wife, and he thought he could cover that sin up. He thought he could hide it from the people. But oh, he couldn't hide it from the Lord. And the Lord told the prophet to go and expose the sin of David. And he came, and the prophet lifted up the finger to David. Thou art the man. David knew his adultery and his sin was known. And in Psalm 51, he got before God and he prayed and he cried to God for forgiveness. And notice in Psalm 51 how he describes his sin. He said in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall. His sin had defiled him. It had stained him. It had left him unclean. Man in his sin, backsliders, they are stained by their sin before God. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. And there's the idea of the gospel. There's the thought of our text. But you're washed. And David's saying, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And how are men washed in the gospel? Oh, the clue is in Psalm 51 verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. In the Passover feast, the blood of the Lamb was taken and the hyssop, the Lamb was slain. We read about it this morning at the communion table. The Lamb was separated, that Lamb without blemish. And it was slain in Passover. And then the blood was taken with the hyssop and it was sprinkled upon the doorposts of the house and upon the upper doorposts. David says, purge me with hyssop. I think he has in mind the Passover, the sprinkling, and the cleansing and the purging of the blood. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. For what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is the Passover Lamb. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, Paul declared. Now when the sinner believes, the Spirit of God applies the blood of Christ to the soul. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us or to wash us from all unrighteousness. In that moment, the sinner cries out unto God, calls unto Him, confesses his sin, and by faith embraces the Savior. That work is done within the soul. whereby the defilement of all our sin, my friend, whatever your sin may be, whatever sins were listed against you, whatever sins you committed the moment you believed and called upon the Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed it all away, and you were made clean before the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful message? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Every one of them was nailed to his cross, and we bear it no more. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed them all away. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You know, when the Lord washes your soul, it not only has reference to the cleansing of the soul, but it is reference to the renewing of the soul. In Titus 3 and verse 5, we read these words, Paul speaking about salvation. He said, not of works, or not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And here's the power of the gospel. When the soul is washed in the blood of the Lamb, the soul is renewed. It is regenerated. What is regeneration? It is that new beginning. It is that new life within. It is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Our soul is washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're made new creatures. We are renewed by the washing of the Holy Spirit. My friend, the old sins pass away and all things become new. We have a new heart. We love the things we once loathed. We desire the things we once hated. And the Lord gives us a desire to flee from the old sins and to walk in His way. We'll see in a moment the Lord doesn't leave a man in his sin, but He renews them through the washing, and through this cleansing of salvation, makes them a new creature in Christ, gives them new desires, holy longings, that he might live for God and walk in His ways. Have you been washed? That's the power of the gospel. There is purging power, power to purge and cleanse away the stain of sin and make men and women new creatures in Christ Jesus. But then I want to say, secondly, if you look back at our text, there is not only purging power, but there is pardoning power. Verse 11 we read, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. And this is the phrase I want to emphasize next, but ye are justified. The word justified is a legal term. God deals with us as a judge. He is our judge. And He deals with us according to and after the law in a legal sense. He will either justify us or condemn us as our judge. As He looks down from heaven, He either sees us as guilty or as one who is justified, one who has been acquitted, one who is uncondemned. The word justification, it deals with man's acceptance before God and by God, and it deals with the forgiveness of his sins. The Catechism defines justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sin and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And I want you to pay particular emphasis to the first part of that answer. It is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sin and accepteth us as righteous. You see, as God looks down from heaven, He either accepts you as righteous or He sees you in your sin. Turn back for a moment to Acts chapter 13 and you'll see the connection with justification and forgiveness. the pardoning of our sin. Acts chapter 13 and the verse 38 and 39. The Apostle Paul is preaching a sermon in this portion of Scripture. He says in verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Do you notice the connection? Do you notice the relationship, as it were, between justification and forgiveness? God can only accept us. God can only accept us as righteous in His sight when our sin is pardoned. And do you notice in Acts 13 that forgiveness of sins is only possible through Christ, by Him, or through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins? It's only through Jesus Christ your sins can be forgiven. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can proclaim that there is pardon from your sins. My friend, if we were to list our sins tonight, as Paul could list those sins to the church at Corinth, and he said, "Such were some of you before you were saved. You committed that sin, and that sin, and that sin." And if we were to list our sins, we would have to say they can only be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name and His name alone and by Christ that our sins can be forgiven. Do you notice also that through or by Him you can be justified? When our sins are forgiven, we are justified by Him. Look at verse 39. "And by Him all that believe are justified from all things." Isn't that wonderful? By Him, through Him, you can be justified. You can have all your sins pardoned and be accepted, acquitted, received in His sight. But it's only through Christ and the power and the grace of the gospel is this, that through Christ we have forgiveness and acceptance, and all our sin is pardoned. If we were to list our sins, we could never list them all. If we were to write them all out, we would be writing from now to the day we died. And yet Paul says that in the gospel through Christ, we are acquitted. We are justified. We are accepted by Him because we are pardoned from all of our sin. And as God looks down from heaven upon us in Christ, He sees us not in our sin, but He sees us justified through Christ, and therefore He accepts us. Let me make this point. The justification of our soul is by faith and faith alone. Did you see it there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 39? "By Him all that believe are justified from all things." All who believe. My, the gospel is inclusive. Whoever believes is justified from all things. But the point I'm pressing upon your attention now is this, that we're justified through faith and faith alone. "Wherefore," Paul said, "being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith," he declared. And in Galatians 2, verse 16, he said this, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Through faith in Christ, our soul is acquitted at the great bar and judgment of God. He accepts us before Him, having pardoned all our sins. I ask you tonight, have you had that time and experience in your life where as a sinner you have believed in Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul and to the pardoning of all your guilt and all your sin? The gospel purges the stains of sin's defilement. The gospel pardons the guilt of sin so that we are accepted. Would you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? And with this point I close. The gospel has not only purging power and pardoning power, but it has purifying power. Look again at verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Another great gospel term that sermons in themselves have been preached upon. The gospel not only washes, the gospel not only justifies, but the gospel sanctifies. The word sanctified comes from a word meaning in its strictest sense to set apart. You see, when God cleanses and God justifies, He sanctifies, He sets the sinner apart from for Himself. And what does the Lord set the sinner apart from? He sets him apart from his sin. Doesn't mean we'll be sinless this side of heaven. It simply means that He breaks the power of sin in our lives so that, as it were, we sin less. The power of sin is broken. And the sins that we once engaged in and engrossed in and loved and were happy to commit, we want to leave them behind. And we want to live for the Lord. I think this point is illustrated wonderfully in an incident in the life of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8. Remember, they brought a woman into His midst. They said they had caught her in the very act of adultery. And they brought the woman to Jesus. And I do think it is worth noting that they didn't bring the man. And it says something about their mindset and the society in which they live. But they were prepared to set the woman in the midst of the temple and shame her. And they were prepared to ask the Lord that the law declared such a one should be stoned. What do you say? And the Lord just ignored them and He wrote in the sand. Then He said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. When He looked up again, all the men had departed out of the midst. And He asked her, woman, where are thine accusers? And as there were none to accuse her, the Lord said, neither do I condemn thee. He said in verse 11 of John chapter 8, Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now the Lord did not expect and He didn't mean that this woman would never commit any sin again. But what He was telling her was this, I have pardoned your sin. Therefore go and don't commit the sin of adultery again. You see, when the Lord saves the soul, He washes it and He justifies it. He sets the sinner apart from his sin, and he sanctifies the sinner, and he expects, and he desires, and he gives power for his people to live a life that is pleasing and obedience to his word. And I think we could apply the same to the church at Corinth whenever we read of those sins. Such were some of you. They were thieves, but they'd been washed and they'd been justified and they were being sanctified, so they were thieves no more. The one who was an adulterer no more. The one who was an abuser of himself with mankind was an abuser of himself with mankind no more. Sodomy and Christianity are incompatible. Sanctification is a work of God's Spirit wherein the redeemed sinner is renewed and the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live under righteousness. The little chorus says, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And when the Lord saves, he also sanctifies. And he enables his people by the power of his Spirit working within to die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. That's purifying power. That's power to live a holy and a godly life. Do you know the problem today? The problem today is that there are politicians and there are preachers and they want to declare a gospel that ends with justification. They don't want to speak of a gospel that includes sanctification so that as long as you say that you are a Christian, you can live whatever way you like. You can continue in your sodomy. You can continue in your fornication. You can continue in your adultery. You can continue in whatever sin you want, as long as you say you're a Christian. Well, that's all right. And that's fine. Men and women, it's not the gospel. It's another gospel. The Lord who saves is the Lord who sanctifies. And if men and women think that their gospel goes no further than simply forgiveness, then it's not the gospel of the Bible. The gospel that forgives is also the gospel that sanctifies and purifies the soul and enables that soul to live for Jesus. The saving and transforming power of the gospel, purging power, ye are washed. Pardoning power, ye are justified. Also purifying power, ye are sanctified through the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I trust tonight that if you have not experienced true gospel power, then you will be saved and your life will be transformed. You will not only be saved from the guilt of your sin, but from the power of sin in your life. And then you will be saved from the consequences of sin throughout all eternity. May God bless His word to our souls this evening. Can we conclude with singing a few verses of 385?